Would you please take your Bible and turn with me in the Old Testament to the 61st Psalm, Psalm 61. And with God's help, we'll take our message from this portion of God's inspired and preserved word this evening. Psalm 61, it's a very brief psalm, just 8 verses. So we'll read each of these verses and then draw your attention to our text found in Psalm 61. As you're turning there, may I say it's a privilege to have the opportunity to speak this evening. I'd like to thank Pastor Sexton for this very special opportunity, trusting God to speak to my heart. I hope you're trusting the same. As the Word of God is opened, as we come expecting to hear from God, what a blessing to know that God's Word is alive. Amen. It's not dead, it is not dry, it is not boring. It is a living Word. And we're thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit through His Word in our hearts. Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. David the psalmist writes here, if you'll notice our text in verse 5, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Notice, if you would, in verse 5, the phrase, the heritage of those that fear thy name. Can I ask you a question? What is the most valuable thing you have inherited? What is the thing that is most meaningful to you that came down to you from perhaps a mother or father or grandparent, a distant relative from another generation? What is something that is meaningful to you? Maybe it's not something of great monetary value. I'm thinking of something that was given to me by my father that belonged to his father. It's a cross-cut saw. It's maybe 8 feet long. It has 2 wooden handles, one on each end. And it was used by my grandfather that I never met, who died in the early 1960s, as he worked in the woods and as he worked for a time as a lumberjack. And that's something I appreciate. If I were to sell it, it would probably not bring any money at all. But it's meaningful to me because it belonged to someone who, though I never met, is special to me. What is something that you own that has been handed down to you that you believe is something meaningful? I don't know what it is. Maybe it is something of great monetary value. But whatever it is you may own, perhaps someone's handed down a collection of NASCAR plates or hand-knit doilies or something like that. I don't know what you own. But no matter what it might be, it is not nearly as valuable as what we find in this psalm. Because in this psalm, notice if you would, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows, thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. I'd like to speak for a few moments this evening on this topic, the priceless gift of a Christian heritage. The priceless gift of a Christian heritage. There is no monetary value that you could place on a Christian heritage that would accurately reflect the value of it, because it is beyond price. And you and I, as believers, could we go a step farther? You and I, as members of this local body of believers, have been given a priceless Christian heritage. We didn't just come up with all that we believe on our own. For thousands of years, people have come to believe and sometimes bleed and sometimes die so that you and I may be handed the body of beliefs and practices that we have today. And that's a very valuable thing. Now, as we look at the text, we're thinking about this heritage. Have you ever heard the word heirloom? There are lots of heirloom things today. There are even what I'm told, heirloom tomatoes. I don't know how you could pass a tomato on to a second or third generation, but they're called heirloom tomatoes. What is an heirloom? Well, it's something that has enough value that a person who's living would put in their will to pass on to the next generation something like that. Heir, someone who is a recipient of something deeded to them in will. The idea of a loom, we know looms were used for many hundreds of years in making yarn and making ultimately garments. And so an heirloom was something that could be given to a succeeding generation that could help that coming generation make a living for itself, provide for itself. And the idea of an heirloom is something that can be transferred from one generation to another to another. It's such quality that it can be passed. You and I have been given a great opportunity to pass on our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just use the pulpit mic if you don't mind. God has blessed us in so many ways, and we have so much that we wouldn't even, if we were able this evening to sit down and write things out, we wouldn't even be able to come up with all the blessings we've been given. So as we stop to think about all that we've received, first of all, I'd like you to notice the past and our heritage. In our verse, Psalm 61, verse 5, the Bible says this, "Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name." God has given us something we didn't earn ourselves. And like in everything that is deeded to someone in a will, that's not something that belonged to you. That's something that belonged to someone before you received it. And the faith that we have, we did not invent. We received from a previous generation who thought enough to pass on that truth to us. And the past and our heritage is something amazing to think about. God has given us a heritage by His grace. Notice again in our text, "Thou hast given me the heritage." It's not something we've earned. It's not something we were necessarily able to say, I've been respectable enough to have this. God in His grace has given us this heritage. And not only by His grace, but through the Word of God. If you have a moment, turn back to Psalm 16, a familiar passage. We even have a song about it. Psalm 16, and as you're turning there, notice with me verse 6 in Psalm 16. This verse speaks to us about, again, our heritage. "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Now the person speaking, again, the psalmist David here in Psalm 16, is someone who is the gracious recipient of all that God had done. Not an earner of it, but a person who received it by God's grace. And the Word of God gives us this heritage that we have. How would we have ever known about the truth if it were not for the revealed will of God? We could not have come up with this truth on our own, but the Word of God has given us this heritage, and so we have a heritage by God's grace. We have a heritage through the Word of God, the Scriptures, but God also gives us a heritage through history. Have you stopped to think that we are not the first generation of believers? We are not, in fact, the first generation of believers to face difficult questions or to have times of trial or times of temptation. In years past, many have fought and faced those, and throughout history, God has blessed us. In fact, we probably live in one of the most blessed countries in all of human history, where the Bible is not just allowed, it is freely distributed. It is able to be read. You can have one for free if you'd like. You can turn on a radio station and hear a sermon, find on the internet, watch on the television, gospel presentations. There's so much light and so much truth, and yet we often take it for granted and think nothing of it. I was reading about a man who found in a dumpster a violin case. And he thought, as good dumpster divers do, I wonder what's in the violin case. And so he got in the dumpster and he found not only was it a violin case, but inside was a violin. He took it to someone who knew a bit about violins, and he found, as the newspaper records, that this was an antique violin built by a well-known violin maker named Giuseppe Pedrazzi. I don't know who that is, but violinist may. And it was worth over $50,000. Now think of that. Someone took a violin case with an antique violin, and they thought, well, this is in the way. This is cluttering up my home or my bedroom or something like that. Let's throw it in the dumpster. And someone else came along and found out it was not just a violin, it was a very valuable historic violin worth over $50,000. One man's junk is another man's treasure. And yet, as we sit in a church that in many cases, we did not pay to build, or we did not help carpet, or we didn't buy the pews of, we can so often take things for granted, can't we? This was here when we got here. And this is just the way things are. But I want to remind you that it took sacrifice to get to where we are now. It wasn't an easy road, and the historical things that have happened in our faith should spur us to understand we have a goodly heritage. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Secondly, I'd like you to notice this in our text, the present and our heritage. The heritage of those that fear thy name. We today in this lifetime have been given something by our previous generations of believers. This is something that has been handed down. If you have a moment and you turn to the book of 2 Timothy, I'd like you to notice some important things that we find about the truth that we hold. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're all familiar with verse 2, where Paul writes, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That verse is well known in this church because it's a pattern to follow. As faithful men have brought the truth to our generation. Could I ask you a question? Did Timothy obey Paul when he was written in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2? The answer is yes. How do we know that? Because we have the truth. And so these men who were faithful passed on the truth to others also, and that's our task. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Our task is not to invent something, but simply to continue on believing what has been already passed to us. It is not novelty, it is not invention, it is simply the truth, unchanged and unchanging, that is passed on to the next generation. Notice chapter 4 in 2 Timothy in verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." This is our task because the time will come in verse 3 when people, the Bible says, will not endure sound doctrine. But what are we to do? Are we to trim our sails and match the culture? No, we're to preach the word. We're to continue. We're to take what has been given to us and without changing it, give it to the coming generation. And this generation must preach the gospel. There's great temptation today to adjust to our culture. And that's something that's a pressure on every pastor. I'm sure our pastor has many pressures to change. You may come to this church and think, well, the church does these things in a certain way. We sing hymns, we pray together, we have preaching from the Word of God, and that's just how churches do. Well, no, that's not accidental. All of that is very intentional. All of that is what we find given to us in the Word of God that a church is to do. As God's people gathered, we are to worship the Lord. And when we trade obedience to Scripture for pragmatism, we do not only great damage to our generation, we do an injustice to the coming generation. When we sacrifice reverence for God on the altar of relevance, we have damaged what we've been given. We're not being faithful to what God has called us to do. We don't have the authority to change the recipe. We're to pass on the recipe as we received it. And so as we think about this, we are to proclaim the truth, God's word, the gospel, and unchanged. And yes, our generation must be those who understand the importance of that. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 8, "Be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." You'd almost think that Paul wanted Timothy to understand that if you stand for the truth, you will face opposition. Don't be ashamed, he says. And the end of verse 8, "Be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." This is something that in our generation, if we're preaching the truth of God's word and we don't trim our sails, we will be accused of being bigots or phobic or anti this or that. And what should we do? Should we apologize all over ourselves, or should we just continue to preach the truth? The truth must be preached if the coming generation is to receive it. And so as we think about these things, the old-fashioned gospel that saved our souls is the same gospel that needs to be given to others. Think about people in our Christian heritage, people who knew Christ and made him known. John Wesley said this, "You have one business on earth, and that is to save souls. Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and such alone shall shake the very gates of hell." Interesting, isn't it? We have people in our Christian heritage that are people who are amazingly used by God. And to betray the truth that we have received is to betray them as well as the coming generation. And so as we think about these things, may God help us, not only our past and the heritage we've received and the present, our task as believers to keep the truth, but thirdly, notice this, the passing on of our heritage. Our heritage is not just to be kept by us. It must be passed on to a coming generation. And I would submit to you that the Temple Baptist Church is one of the greatest places on the planet Earth to do exactly that. This is an amazing place where God has brought people from all around this country, indeed all around the world, and we are able in this exact environment to do the very thing God has called us to do, to believe and hold the truth, to receive from a past generation the truth, to hold it as true in our generation, and to pass it on to people who will live after we are in a cemetery somewhere, after our funeral and obituary have all been taken care of. Someone else will outlive us. Someone you will be in contact with perhaps next week, and you can pour your life into them and see the truth that has changed your life go to a new generation you will never be able to meet. Isn't that an amazing thing? What a wonderful opportunity God has given to us. And thirdly, if you'll notice this, the passing of our heritage, first of all, it requires intention. It does not happen by coincidence. Would you take your Bible and turn back with me to the book of Psalms? And notice in Psalm 78, something very important about how the heritage of truth is to be passed on. Psalm 78, notice if you would, in this well-known psalm, verse 3. Psalm 78, the Bible tells us in verse 3, "which we have heard and known." There's the past. "And our fathers have told us," there's the past, "we will not hide them," there's the present, "from their children," that's the future, "showing to the generation to come," that's the future, "the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done." Now this helps us understand something, that if the truth is to be carried on to the coming generation, it must be intentional. We must work at it. It is not just something that comes easily or naturally. It's not something that comes accidentally or incidentally. It is something that is intentional, and we have the opportunity to do that very thing. Passing on the truth to the next generation requires not only intention, but it requires attention to the right things. The things that God emphasizes are the things we need to emphasize. Our pastor has helped us through the years understand when you're reading a text in the Bible, see what God is emphasizing and make that an emphasis. And we are to be people who pay attention. The things that may seem incidental to other people are things that are very important to us. The way we worship, reverence toward God, that's not just a peripheral thing. That is very important. Our view of God settles all other things. All of the things that we have been brought to understand and to love, we must pass them on, and we must train the young people that are coming on in the truth of God's word. And so it does this, it requires action. It's not just intention, not just thinking about it, but it requires action itself. In just over a week, we'll have hundreds of young people come, and they will show up. Some of them perhaps will show up like I showed up, and I'd never really known much about Baptist churches, and I came here and I thought, this is very different than the church that I grew up in. Very, very different than the church that I grew up in. I wonder why they do these things. And I can remember people in the Temple Baptist Church, we were at that time in the old auditorium, and people would explain things to me. People would speak to me. People would invite me to sit with them. They would be kind to me. And even though I was extremely shy and probably didn't respond very well and wasn't very talkative, people were very kind. I can remember Sam Smith wearing his old Liberty overalls. And on a Wednesday night, not long after my father had passed away, and I was a junior at Crown College, and I was very serious about packing my car and driving back home, Sam Smith said to me, he sat down and he said, "You're not going anywhere," he said. "You're going to stay right here, and you're going to be here on Sunday." That's an amazing thing. If Sam Smith would have never said that to me, I have no idea where I'd be today. But a church member at the Temple Baptist Church just spoke to me at a very pivotal time in my life. And God used that man to redirect everything else in my future. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know what Sam Smith would say about that? Hallelujah, glory, that's what he'd say. What a wonderful thing how God uses likely and unlikely people to pass the truth on to a new generation. This message is a very simple one. We already know the truth. It's been preached to us, taught to us, sung to us, prayed for us. We already know the truth. It's not an issue of knowledge. It is an issue of obedience. Are we going to take the opportunity to pass on to a new generation of young people? God has brought to us, what an amazing thing. The young people that are here and a part of the Temple Baptist Church year-round, we're trying to pour into their lives the truth that God has poured into our lives. What an opportunity God has given to us. And so as we think about these things, we understand that there must be obedience and there must be some zeal involved. William Carey had zeal about the mission field, and he went to a group of Baptists were meeting together, and a number of pastors were meeting, and he got up and talked about the need in China and the need in India. And a man who was a pastor himself said to him, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine." And yet William Carey wasn't dissuaded by that. He still went on, and he went to India. We know the rest of the story. Why? He had some zeal, and he took what he had been taught, and he reached the Indian subcontinent with the gospel. What an amazing thought. And the zeal of obedience helps us bring what is true in our generation, what has been passed on from other generations to a coming generation. This is one of my favorite interesting historical thoughts. The Dark Ages came as the Roman Empire was vandalized as the Roman Empire fell, and the recipe for concrete went missing because only a handful of people knew how cement was to be found and how it could be mixed and how concrete would work. The Parthenon, so many things in Rome that were built, like the Colosseum, the aqueducts of the Roman Empire, were built with concrete. But when Rome fell, the handful of people who held the secret recipe died. And the secret of cement died with them. And all through the Dark Ages, nothing could be built more than two or three stories high because they forgot how to build because they had no cement. Isn't that interesting? And when the Renaissance came, they rediscovered how concrete could be mixed and made. The huge cathedrals of Europe were built because it was rediscovered. What a parable about our country and about the truth we've received. May I ask you, will the wonderful things God has done in your life that a young person who may be discouraged needs to hear, will those stories of God's deliverances in your life die with you? Or will you pass them on? Will the testimonies of God's grace and God's work in your life, will they be just kept and shut up in your own soul? Or will you pass them on to people who are desperate to know God still is at work today? These are things that God desires for us to do. Charles Spurgeon was meeting with a group of pastors, and they were people who loved to hear preaching and loved to critique preaching. And he said to them something very interesting. He said, "Sirs, we must be done with daydreams and get to work. I believe in eggs, but we must get chickens out of them. We want facts, deeds done, souls saved. It is all very well to write essays, but what souls have you saved from going down to hell? Brethren, do something. Do something. Do something. Too often we discuss and discuss and discuss, and Satan laughs in his own sleeve. It is time we had done planning and sought something to plan. I pray, be men of action, all of you. Get to work and quit yourselves like men. Do something. If we're going to pass on the great truth God has given to us, we must do something with it. It will not be passed on if we do not pass it. Do you realize what you have? I was speaking to someone a couple weeks ago on the phone, and they were watching online very faithfully, and they were considering moving to Powell, Tennessee, from many states away. And I talked to them, and they were asking questions about moving here and how to find a home and lots of interesting questions like that. And as I talked to them, they said this: do you realize what you're a part of? Do you realize the type of church you have? And I'm afraid if all of us were honest, we probably don't really realize it. We've gotten used to it. It's just we're accustomed to it. But all around the country and all around the world, there are people who would love just to spend one service in a church like this. To know when you hear preaching, it's going to be Bible preaching. To worship the Lord in reverence and the beauty of holiness. And yet God has blessed us all with that. What shall we do with it? We shall pass it on if we obey. Have you become just accustomed to it? Well, may we pray for our pastor that he will continue to lead us in the way that he's always led us. Let's pray that the Lord would help him as he faces pressures from other people, from other groups. I'm thankful it hasn't changed, aren't you? Aren't you grateful? God has blessed us in that way. Let's ask this question, then we'll pray together. Who are you pouring your life into? Can you name them? Is there a person, they may be young, they may be older than you, I don't know who it is, but is there a person that you're actually pouring your life into and seeking to bring to God, to bring their eyes to Christ, to disciple them, to help them grow in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's God's design. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 helps us understand. That's the simplicity of it. But if the truth just stays with us, it cannot reach the next generation. Are there things in your life that are needing to be corrected before you can pour your life into someone else? Would you take care of that? Would you ask God to help you? God is so good to us. I was reading about a Marine who was finishing boot camp, and his father, who had been a Marine as well, walked him past a row of plaques and the names of people on those plaques: General Howland Mad Smith, Chesty Puller, Smedley Butler, Mitchell Page. These are great Marines in Marine history. And his father said to him, "Do you live up to them?" Good question. I doubt the Marine did. It's hard to live up to those men. But here's a question for you and I. Are you a Christian? Could we walk down the corridor of our Christian heritage and here's Peter, he was martyred. Down through the years, people have given up their lives so that we could have the faith and the freedom that we have today. Those men and those women have brought the truth to our generation, and now it's our turn. What are you going to do with your turn? We must obey. We have the opportunity to do that. May God help us do that.